I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I forget. I think I'm going to give up with this and just use that one. I think we might do better. Hold on a minute while I find the button. Stand still. I like wandering, but he's going to make a noise, so I shall just stand still. I want to know Christ. I want to forget what has gone before and press on to what lies ahead. What are you passionate about? It's a strong word, isn't it? Let's ask it another way. What do you care about? We have acquired an allotment recently, and one of the consequences of that is that our conservatory looks increasingly like a greenhouse. And we've been away for a couple of days, and I swear that my tomato seedlings have grown about an inch and a half in that time. And we got back last night, and one of the first things I do is unlock the conservatory door and dive out there and see how everything's doing. Come downstairs in the morning, and there I am in the conservatory. Have they grown? And during the day, you know, what do you care about? I can look around the room, and I know some things. So I know we've got, I'm not sure I dare call him a woodworker, but it might be an insult. A superb craftsman over there. And I guess if I asked David, he would say he cares very deeply about wood. There's somebody else I know over here who cares very deeply about young people. Sitting beside somebody who I know cares very much about sailing. We all care about things. Do we care about Jesus? Are we passionate about Jesus? The theme of the weekend, which is happening at Sidmouth, while they're there and we're here, is all about game changers. And I will confess that I didn't understand the title. I didn't really know what it meant, but that's just the way my mind works. But what it actually is about is how we work with God, under God's direction, to bring in his kingdom, to change our society. And during the course of the weekend, there are basically five talks, and the titles, more or less, are Encountering, Enlisting, Everyone, Equipped and Empowered. And there is a book, which came from Spring Harvest, and it's written by Gavin and Anne Culver. And I haven't read all of it. Stephen and I have read about half of it. And I have to say that it's very good, very challenging, very helpful. There are about 50 copies of this floating around, so do try and get hold of one and do read it. And in the course of thinking about this, it dawned on me that we can often think that changing society is not for me, it's about somebody else. But we all pray the Lord's Prayer, do we not? And one of the very first lines in the Lord's Prayer is, Your kingdom come. So if we're praying that on a regular basis, it would seem to me that we are saying, by praying it, that I want to be involved in bringing in your kingdom. So what we're going to do this morning is something of a gallop through what Tim is doing in five talks over 3 days. And I am going to be brief, so you will get your roast potatoes before they're burnt as well. One of the things I do want to say is that I don't think that these five thoughts follow a tidy progression. I don't think we start with encountering God and we move on to enlisting and being enabled and all the rest of it. I think it goes round in circles. So we have an encounter from which we enlist, from which we are enabled. And then we'll have another encounter, and we'll do it all over again. And I think it is a constant thing, because in that sense, I don't think we ever arrive. So our Old Testament reading, the first reading, wasn't it, was about Moses having an encounter with God in Exodus chapter 3, a story I'm sure we are all very familiar with. Maybe we should say that a different way around. Maybe we should say that God accosted Moses at the burning bush. And for Moses, it was life-changing. Do come and have a seat, Peggy. I'm sure we all know Moses' story, born into extreme danger and rescued by the enormous bravery of three women, his mother, his sister, and Pharaoh's daughter. As an adult, he killed an Egyptian, he fled for his life to Midian, and there he married and became a shepherd. And it was here, in this place of running away, of escaping, that God got a grip of him. But he allowed God to get a grip. Because when Moses saw that burning bush, if you look, it actually says he decided to stop and go and have a look. He could have just walked on by. And if he just walked on by, presumably God would have had to find somebody else to do his work for him. We do have a choice. We can walk on by. But Moses made the decision to stop. It seems to me, that it's a bit like Paul's Damascus Road experience. Paul knew something of God, and that day on that road to Damascus, God got a grip. What Paul did with that afterwards was, of course, his choice. But for both of these two, and for so many others in the pages of Scripture, they both chose to listen, and they both chose to respond wholeheartedly. Could we say with a passion? There were, of course, other encounters. If you read the story of Moses, this wasn't a once-and-for-all encounter. He encountered God on lots of other occasions, and each time he learnt something new, and each time he was taken into a deeper experience of God. What I want to say is I have come to see that actually encountering God is essential. I've been a Christian for well over 40 years, and it's probably only in this last 2 or 3 years that I've realised that there is something really special about praying for an encounter with God. It matters. And I think if we're serious about it, we have to make space for it and we have to long for it. If you like, we have to have a passion to have an encounter. We can stay knowing God. We can stay in our place of comfort with whatever it is that we've had for however long we've had it. Or we can say, actually, I want something else. I want something more. Paul's words in that reading for Philippians, you know, he doesn't mess about, does he? I want to know Christ. I press on. I press on. I forget what's gone before and I strain forward to what lies ahead. This is not some, if it happens. No, he's passionate. He's passionate. He wants more of Jesus. Does that describe us? Moses' encounter, as I said, led him to become passionate for God. And his encounter also led him to enlist in God's service. Admittedly, it took him a while. And I do love the story of Moses enlisting, which comes a little bit after the bit that we read, because it's so incredibly like how I behave. There's a prolonged argument with God. He protests his lack of skills for the task. I can't. What if? Lord, please send somebody else. Ring any bells with you? Don't we do that? But Moses comes through it. And God, you know, God is incredibly gracious, isn't he? And God listened and God responded and God really helped him. And it is in the course of this discussion that God enables Moses, even as Moses begins to agree. And God gives to Moses the reassurance that he will provide whatever he needs as the circumstances arise. And if you think about the rest of Scripture, is that not the story of Scripture? So many people throughout the page of Scripture, as they listen to the call of God, God provides for them as they step out and do whatever they're called to. And I'm sure if I went round this room and asked there are many of us here who could say, actually, I remember that, I did do that, and God provided. And, you know, we can look at the New Testament, and isn't this exactly what Jesus showed his disciples? And they learned it again at Pentecost, and Paul learned it. And, you know, there's that wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, when God says to Paul, my grace and weakness. There is a sense in which when we can't, that actually that enables God to say, well, I can. It's when we come to the end of ourselves, maybe, that God is at his most powerful. It seems to me also that Moses' encounter and Moses being enabled, God at that point gave him a very definite task. And from that moment onward, Moses had an aim. It was a God-given aim. And again, he went for the aim with a real passion. And he needed his passion, didn't he? We know the story. And I this is not part of what's happened over the weekend, as far as I know, but I want us to think for a moment about, do we have an aim or a goal? Something that we're passionate about. And I think that's got nothing to do with how old we are. I sometimes think that our spiritual life is the only part of our life where we don't have a goal. As we worked, we all had things we were aiming for. If you're a golfer, you'll probably be seeking to decrease your handicap, whichever way around you do it. Sorry. you know what I'm saying? Whatever it is that we do in life, we tend to want to get better at it, don't we? And yet somehow, as Christians, we just sort of drift. I know I do if I'm not very careful. What is your God-given goal? Do come in and have a seat. What is your God-given goal? Do you know what your God-given goal is? And are you doing it with a passion? In our house group, we're actually looking at healing at the minute, and this has really come home to me because we've talked a lot about it, and it suddenly dawned on me that we pray for healing, but are we praying for it passionately? Are we seeking that gift of healing with a passion? And for me, the answer had to be no. I'm not. I'm trying to now because it suddenly dawned on me. Are we seeking God with a passion? Are we seeking a goal with a passion? And are we seeking to fulfill that goal with a passion and with a commitment? Are we seeking to deepen our relationship with Jesus passionately? There's more people coming in. There's a lot of people who don't read the notice sheet. Are we also seeking to discover our God-given gifting? 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, covet earnestly spiritual gifts. It's the only thing. Not only are we allowed to covet, but actually we're told to covet. Covet earnestly spiritual gifts. Have you ever had a child who wanted a new bike for Christmas? Daddy, can I have a bike? Daddy, can I have a bike? Daddy, I want a bike. Daddy, can I have a bike? Daddy, I need a new bike. On and on and on and on and on. Isn't that coveting earnestly? Does that describe our prayer for spiritual gifts? Dare I add a bit on the end of that? If not, why not? And I speak to myself. I speak to myself. It's so easy just to drift, is it not? Paul again, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Do we? And again, going back to Moses, as he led the Israelites, he became increasingly passionate, not just about God, not just about the task, but actually about the people. This man who was called as he ran away in shame and fear is the man whom God refers to as the friend, Moses, the friend of God. the man with whom God spoke face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I think that's something to aspire to. Now, of course, some of us at this point will be thinking, well, I'm sure none of that lot applies to me. Everybody else, yes, but God couldn't possibly be calling me, and I don't suppose God actually wants to equip me. Well, I used to think that. And I want to disillusion you. John 5 and 24 says this, whoever, I don't think that leaves anybody out really, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. So that's all of us. That's all of us who hear and believe and are on board. And therefore, all of us should be seeking encounter and enabling with a passion. We could look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, which says, to each one, that doesn't leave anybody out either, to each one, manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given for the common good. It's inclusive. Nobody is left out unless we choose to say, I don't want it. So again, the onus is on us to seek with a passion. In Exodus and chapter 17, we have the story of the Israelites being attacked by the Amalekites, and a battle ensued. And it's really quite interesting to look at Exodus 17, because what you see is the different roles that people play. We meet Joshua for the first time, and he is the soldier on the battlefield with the sword or whatever it was he had, leading men fighting. But then there are some other people. There is Moses. And Moses said, you fight, I'm going up the hill to pray. And we might think that was the cop-out. Until we read a bit further, and we read that as Moses went up the mountain, two people went with him. One was Aaron, and one was a man called Hur, about whom we know absolutely nothing else. But he was essential on this day. For as Moses held up his hand to pray, as long as he kept his hands up, the battle went the way of the Israelites. When he dropped his hands, the Amalekites began to win. It's the picture of prayer, victory in prayer. Now, how long can you stand with your hands up? Not long. Moses needed Aaron and Moses needed Hur, who stood either side of him, put a stone under him to sit on, and held his arms up. Because he couldn't do it on his own. And without the prayer in the background, Joshua couldn't win the battle. So do you see that all of these people were needed? They were all essential. Prayer is never the cop-out. So it takes all of us. And then finally, there is the equipping, and that's passing on to the next generation. And that's incredibly important. I guess an awful lot of us in here are grandparents. I hope we're all praying for our grandchildren, for our children and for our grandchildren. I think that is such a huge responsibility as well as a huge blessing. And sometimes as grandparents, we can say things to our grandchildren, but that maybe their parents can't. It's our responsibility to pass the gospel on. And you know, you've only got to read the stories of the Israelites when they were told to tell the stories, remember, tell the stories. So that's part of passing on to the next generation. But interestingly, Moses had an assistant whose name was Joshua, who we've already mentioned. And it was Joshua who was actually given the task of leading the people into the promised land, because Moses died before he got there. And as we look at Joshua, we can see something of his story. We meet him that first time at the Battle of the Amalekites. He was one of the spies who went into the promised land, one of the few who brought back a favorable report. Joshua went with Moses part way up Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. Joshua, we are told, was with Moses as he prayed in the tent of meeting each day. And in fact, we're told Joshua never left the tent. And Moses laid his hands on Joshua to pass on his anointing. Whatever gifting we have, whatever our role, I want to suggest that, or to ask ourselves the question, are we training our successor? Are we training the next generation? Are we passing on what we know, what we have learnt, to another generation? This, after all, is what Jesus did. So, our gallop through being a game changer. Encounter, enlist, be enabled, everyone, and equip. Hope you've got all that. Shall we pray?